Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12, starting in verse 1 through 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, or was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had a money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." A large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put him to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, God, that we gather here again today. Father, help us as we study your word, Lord, and help us to understand, Father, that we need to be 100% committed to you, Father, that we need to have the effort, Father, that you give us free will, Father, that you allow us to make decisions, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the choice we have, Father, and guide us in that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked in back in verse 47, and we read all the way to verse 11 of chapter 12, 47 of chapter 11. And we saw the chief priests and the leaders of Israel were even to the point they were saying correctly that he was going to die for a nation, that there was one man that should die for the nation, that the whole nation, unless the whole nation perish, that even Caiaphas, the high priest there, when he said that, he also referenced that. It said there that they were going that he was going to bring all of those who were scattered abroad, all the children of God, into one place. Now, we talked last time about how the chief priest may have been correct, how that was going to happen, but how it was going to be carried out, they weren't, and the exact how that looked, they weren't correct on. Their idea of the children of God were the Jews that were scattered abroad since the destruction of Babylon, when they were taken away and all the Jews were going to be brought back to Israel. What God meant by that is that the children of God, both Jews and Gentiles who have the right heart, were going to be gathered together, and that's what Jesus was going to do. So just because they maybe had some correct sayings, just because they had a conclusion that was partially right, did not make their teaching, did not make them correct either. But a lot of times we put in, and we talked last week, I said that this is part two of this. We were going to go through three groups of people that we see in chapters 11, verse 47, through chapter 12, verse 11. And the chief priests and the leaders of Israel were the first group we looked at, where they have the some of the correct teaching, but they misuse the teaching in the Word of God. Today we're going to look at the second, if you want to call it, group of people or character that we see in the world is we're going to look at Judas. See, Judas wasn't in the same boat as the Pharisees, but that didn't mean that Judas wasn't in the same boat as the Pharisees. Okay, so he wasn't the same. He wasn't teaching the same way they were doing. He didn't have the same conclusion, but he was on the same path as they were. Now, we'll look into that a little bit more. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 12. And it says, now Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. Okay, so what does he mean by his disciples, and what exactly did Judas, how close was Judas to Jesus? If we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus chooses 12 particular disciples. Now a disciple, it means follower. So everyone who followed Jesus was a disciple, but there are some times and some people that he would, in the group, as in the case of the apostles, that were a little bit more than just a follower. Not that they, and again, not that they were higher in rank, but they were closer friends with Jesus, because just because someone believed in Jesus and what he did didn't mean that they had the means or were able to be as close to him as the 12 apostles were. And in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Matthew, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, and freely you give. So you see that the 12 apostles, that Judas was one of the 12. Yes, there was many disciples of Jesus, but there are 12 closest. Now you could probably say that Lazarus was close, because as we just went through in chapter 11, how he wept with the family. Mary and Martha were close. Okay, but there's 12 men that he had that he was going to teach and teach personally a lot more than he would a crowd of 5,000 or 10,000. Okay, you can only teach so well in that type of situation. There's really not a lot of question and answer going on in a crowd of 10,000, but in a group of 12, there is a lot more question and answer, and maybe more detail or specifics asked of Jesus. And these 12 whom he chose, Judas was one of them. Now, even if you go, a couple things there before we move on. Notice what he gave Judas, being one of the 12. He had authority. And he gave him the authority, and charged him to go preach. So Judas wasn't just someone who is just kind of along for the ride. Sometimes we think of the apostles like they're a bunch of dumb idiots, because they really didn't get what Jesus really was meaning towards the end. They're kind of following along, and he's just kind of chatting with them and telling them what it is, and they're really not getting it all the time. But the 12 apostles were, even though they were uneducated in the eyes of the religious world, Acts chapter 4 and 5 talks and references that the leaders of Israel recognized that Peter and John were untrained and uneducated men. So they're uneducated and untrained in regards to the religious world, in regards to they didn't have the ability and all the scrolls in front. They weren't scribes, where they're scribing out all the scrolls. They weren't teachers of the law. But it doesn't mean that they were stupid. It doesn't mean that they didn't have the ability to teach someone and preach. And obviously, Jesus instructs them and they go and do it. So Judas being one of them, he's not just somebody that was like, well, he just didn't really get what Jesus was saying, and that's why he betrayed him. Now, Judas was one who was. I'm not saying he was had these big Bible studies or anything, but he still went out and preached. He still had the authority, and Jesus gave him the authority to go do that. So you had to have some knowledge in order to do that. It wasn't just, you know, it's not just an uncontrollable thing that God, the Spirit of God, was moving him around and making him do these things and speak these things. That's not what it was like. He had to have the ability and some knowledge to go out and preach. Turn to John chapter 6. We see that Jesus also references his betrayal here in John chapter 6. And it's interesting, you know, I don't know if it's written this way or not, but I know that God is the master author, and how he writes things just kind of plays into it. But in chapter 6, there is a lot of disciples that follow Jesus, and a lot of the disciples, and it says outside of the 12, left him. Because he was teaching about the true bread that came down out of heaven, which was his body and his blood, which is the Lord's Supper. And they took that as they actually were thinking that he was teaching that we should eat his actual flesh and blood, when he wasn't saying that. But because of what he was saying, that because we know that what his body and blood is the bread and the fruit of the vine. And what he is teaching there, and why they leave him, because it was really difficult for them to understand. And so there's only 12, the 12 disciples, or 12 apostles that are left. And in verse 66 of John chapter 6, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed that you, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He meant Judas, the son of Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So Judas, even in the context, and we see in chapter 6 there, where many people leave because of a hard things that Jesus was teaching, hard things in their mind. Okay, it wasn't as complicated as they were making it out. They just had the wrong picture. Even Peter, supposedly the stupid one that denies Jesus 3 times and can't get it even on the even when the sheet comes down out of heaven and needs to go to the Gentiles, and even after that, he starts holding himself aloof and siding with the Jews and distancing himself from the Gentiles. That's kind of the picture we get of Peter. But Peter says here, he says, "We have come to understand and know that you are the Holy One of God." See, Jesus was teaching the 12 and could talk and communicate to the 12 a lot better than he could a large group. And so they knew information about Jesus. They understood things. And Judas was one of them. So Judas, even though he was one who taught and preached and was with Jesus and learned a lot from him, it still says, references a few times, and obviously we see if we continue reading towards the end of each gospel, of Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was prophesied about. We see him betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because something happened. He wasn't just like that the whole time. You don't have the ability to go out and preach and have a lack of understanding that you're like, "Well, I just don't know who this guy is." He had the ability, he had the knowledge to go and teach and preach and do things, and was close to Jesus for 3.5 years. And then he still betrayed him. So you get the picture of who Judas is here. Let's go back to John chapter 12. So when we're getting reading further about him in verse 4, or verse 5, he says, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So it's not like an unreasonable question on the surface. You know, maybe the poor should be given some money. Now, even with the lack of the verse right after this, us knowing that he was a thief, and granted, at this time, I can guarantee you the other 11 apostles didn't know he was a thief, or else they would have done something about it. They would have questioned it letting him be in charge of the money box. So in John is writing this letter years after. So he has already the end story, so he's writing it down, so he knows he's already a thief. That's why back in chapter 6, John doesn't know that Judas is going to betray him. He knows because he wrote it after the fact. And he's referencing that. So John doesn't know that Judas is a thief. So Judas, when he asked a question, I mean, that's really not like that unreasonable. Shouldn't you know, why waste the perfume? I mean, 300 denarii, that's a lot of money. That's a year's worth of wages. I mean, that's, if you think about it, even if you don't make a lot of money, a year's worth of wages is still a pretty good chunk of money. If you're surviving and making years worth of wages, even today, that's a lot of money. Compare that. Let alone what probably the 300 this costly perfume would be. It's not, you know, people aren't just buying something that's just cheap and doesn't smell good. It's probably really expensive perfume. So it's good perfume. It costs a lot of money. So it's not outrageous to, on the surface, again, like I mentioned, to think that he was asking the wrong question. But if you read it again, and I read through it, I don't really think he's asking a question. I think he's questioning Jesus. He is questioning, hey, is it really worth it for her to put that on your feet? Are you really that worthy for her to put that on your feet? See, God doesn't mind us asking questions. Abraham asked questions. The apostles asked questions. David asked questions. Moses asked questions. God doesn't mind asking questions. He doesn't mind explaining himself and his character to us. But when we question God, that's different. And sometimes the text doesn't always give us that. It doesn't jump off the text, off the page, and say, well, this is him questioning God, and this is him asking a question. That's why you got, an example we've used before is you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you have Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. Both of them question the angel. But Zacharias is punished because he was doubting and questioning God's ability and was mute until John was born. Mary's asking the question because she's like, how's this happen? I'm a virgin. How's this happen? Because that has never happened before. She's asking the question where Zacharias is questioning whether God is able to do that, even though he had the example of Abraham and Sarah when they were old, having a child in their old age. He is questioning God versus Mary was asking a question. And Judas here isn't asking the question, hey, why isn't the poor being thought of here? He's actually saying, hey, are you really worthy of that expensive perfume to be put on your feet? Instead, maybe you should sell it and we should give it to the poor, really intending to steal some of the money. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 24. And prior to this, we have the parable of the talent starting in verse 14. And you have the one that was given 5 talents, the one that was given 2 talents, the one that was given 1 talent. And the master came back and he went to the first two, and then now he's in verse 24, he comes to the guy with the 1 talent. And the master, and the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in a bank, and on my arrival I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So you, three different guys here have different talents, different amounts of money to do things with. The guy with the 5 makes 10, the guy with the 2 makes 4, or makes 2 more. It's 4 total. And the one with the 1 talent, notice it doesn't say he went and stole the money. He just regarded the master's character as wicked. And he's accusing him of being a thief. You're gathering where you don't even scatter seed. Or you reap where you don't even scatter seed. And so when the master is saying that there, I don't see him saying, I mean, it might seem like he says, if you did, no, I say him saying, if you really think I'm that kind of, how come you didn't go put it in a bank then? If I'm that hard of a man, if I'm that wicked of a character, if I'm going to steal from someone, how come you didn't go put it in a bank and get me interest then? If you really think that's who I am. See, the master is not a thief. God's not a thief. But that he's asking the question to the one who has the 1 talent. If you really thought that's who I was, why didn't you even at least put it in the bank to get interest? See, he's accusing the master of being someone he really is not. And Judas is doing something similar. Are you really worthy to be able to waste that costly perfume? Maybe you should give it to, we should do it so we can give it to the poor. We sell it and give it to the poor. Turn back to John 12. So in verse 6, as I mentioned, he said, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to pilfer out of what was in it." So his heart wasn't really worried about the poor, Judas. But a question we could ask is was it always like that? And we kind of gathered a little bit of that information before about if he's able to preach, if he's going to be around Jesus, if Jesus is going to pick him to start with, he's not going to necessarily have this character that's a thief. He's not really looking at something and Jesus picking a bad, evil person just because. That's not what it's like. He picked people, men who had some knowledge of the scripture, but they turned away. But he turned away, I should say. Let's look at a couple examples. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Now I say, sometimes we have the tendency to, a little bit different than what Kyle was talking this morning, where he was talking on the righteous side. We kind of label righteousness, and we shouldn't. But we do the same way with evil. There's a lot worse evil than some evils. And it doesn't mean that there's not worse evils than others, but they still are on the same playing field. Now, if you think of guys in the scripture, you don't necessarily think of some men that we're going to talk about as those who are close to God. But in Jude chapter 1, and Jude talks about a few different things here to start with, but in verse 10, he says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, waves of the sea, casting their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds in which they have done an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, and speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." See, the Pharisees, we tend to maybe loop the Pharisees or people who are even worse than that with Cain and Balaam and Korah. But if we go examine these guys, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4. If we go examine these guys a little further, we're going to see that they're a little closer to God, or maybe a lot closer to God than what we think. Because we think of someone who has sinned or turned away from God, that they're way over here. They're not these close ones. In Genesis chapter 4, we'll just pick up in verse 3. It says, "So it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought his first things of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." And we know the rest of the story is Cain killed his brother Abel. Turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And when the writer of Hebrews here is talking about the great men and women of faith of old. And in verse 4, he talks about Abel. He says, "Now Abel, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a better testimony that he was righteous, and God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 11. And John writes here again. He says, "For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous." So if you look at those three passages talking about Cain, you think, well, yeah, Cain's deeds were evil. And you think of, look, in Hebrews where God regarded Abel's sacrifice because it was better. And you go back to Genesis, we see that Cain still brought a sacrifice, but he brought a sacrifice. Obviously, his sacrifice was something that God did not desire. And so he was kind of nonchalantly just given something that he had. It wasn't something that he was wanting, where Abel was bringing it from the fat of his livestock, the best of the best. Where Cain, "I'll get you some fruits of the ground." So there is something about the sacrifice that God didn't regard, and it wasn't because God was unfair. It was because Cain's deeds were evil, and Cain didn't care enough to get the best stuff. But Cain was close to God, close enough that he was able to bring a sacrifice to him. He's not the ones who he doesn't fit the description of those who, before the flood, were utterly wicked, even though his deeds were. He didn't start off that way. But he got to that point. Go to Numbers 24. The book of Numbers 24, back to Old Testament again. Numbers 24. Now, if you want to read the whole thing here, you'll go to Numbers 22 through 24, chapters 22 through chapter 24. But we're going to start Numbers 24. Balak tries to pay Balaam, who is a prophet of God, and he testifies, you know, that he's going to do what God says, not that what Balaam asks him to do. And in verse, after he's done it three times, Balak takes him up to a hill and three times to try and curse Israel. And so in chapter 24, verse 12, after the third time, Balak is upset. And so Balaam says to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. And what the Lord speaks, that I will speak." So Balaam, we see here, is basically saying, did I not tell you that I couldn't do that? Did I not tell you that if God says one thing, that's what I have to do? Now, if you read through those chapters, you can see a little bit that Balaam, you can kind of tell a little bit that Balaam is desiring this stuff. He's desiring the silver. But he says here that I cannot do what God says I can't. I cannot make a curse or good or bad against the nation of Israel if God doesn't say it. But if we skip ahead to chapter 33, now after Balak was a Midianite king, and so in chapter 31, we see that the Israelites slaughter Midian and kill all the kings. In verse 8, it says they killed the five kings, and they also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword, who is the same Balaam that we talked about in chapter 24. And in verse 16, they come and they hadn't killed all of the people. They hadn't killed all the women. And so that what happened back in chapter 25 is that the women of Midian were coming to the people of Israel, and they were swaying the men into adultery or temple prostitution to Baal. And so Moses says here in verse 16, he says, we'll go back in verse 15, he says, "And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." See, the women that they were sparing were the ones who Balaam counseled, because Balaam couldn't curse them. Balaam couldn't curse them, but Jude writes, and Jude says that Balaam, for pay, went headlong into destruction. Well, we know that he says he couldn't curse them before, and we know that he says that if Balak would give me houses of silver or gold, I couldn't do anything contrary to what the Lord says. But then he counsels Balak afterwards, this is how you ought to do that. And so the women go and commit and entice the men of Israel to commit temple prostitution and worship Baal. And that's why there's a plague and there's a bunch of Israelites killed. So Balak still did what was evil. Even though he didn't curse them, he counseled Balak on what to do. He was close to God. It says he was a prophet of the Most High, prophet of God. Now one more, turn back to number 16. We mentioned Korah. Jude mentions Korah before. Now Korah was a descendant of Levi. And if we look in the 12 tribes of Israel, there is each of them received a portion of land. Joseph's sons received two, but the tribe of Levi didn't receive a portion of land because the tribe of Levi was the priests. And in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 16, it says, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action, and they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, men of renown. These assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation of Israel, all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And we skip a few verses down, but Moses tore his clothes, and in verse 8, Moses says, Moses said to Korah, "Now hear you, sons of Levi. Is it not enough that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle and of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Are you now seeking the priesthood also?" So it wasn't enough for Korah. So there was three different groups of the sons of Levi, and Aaron's sons were going to be the priests and the high priest, and that's where the priesthood was coming from. But there needed to be someone to take down and set up the tabernacle, to handle the holy instruments and such, and carry the ark and all of the holy things that were in the tabernacle. And the sons of Korah had their part in that. And Korah had his part in that, and his sons. But it wasn't enough for them. See, they were close to God. They weren't the Midianites trying to destroy them. They were close. Balaam wasn't a false prophet of Baal. He was a prophet of God. Cain wasn't one who had committed many acts of wickedness before. He was a son of Adam. He was close to God. Judas wasn't against Jesus all the time. He didn't start that way. But his heart was against them, even though it didn't look exactly the same as the leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel hated Jesus, wanted to cover it up, wanted to figure out a way to even kill Lazarus, because Lazarus himself was a sign that Jesus was the Son of God, and they hated that. Judas is just questioning him, not asking a question, but questioning if he's actually really worthy. Shouldn't that perfume be sold and given to the poor? Why are you wasting it? And Jesus says, "Hey, the poor you always have. Leave her alone, that she may prepare it for my burial," which is another part of the puzzle. If you missed that, we'll talk about that another time probably. He says, Why are you wasting it? See, it'd be a lot better if you were to sell it and put it in the box, because I know that I could get it. He's not saying that out loud, than to actually pour it on the feet of the Son of God, whom the 12 apostles, Jesus, or Peter says that we believe that you are the Holy One of God. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So why wouldn't the perfume, why wouldn't he be worthy of that perfume on his feet? And Judas says, why are you wasting that? Sell it and give it to the poor. See, he's not asking a question. He is questioning the worthiness of God, not like the chief priests, not like the leaders of Israel, like someone who is close, who taught and who taught things that Jesus taught him and turned aside. And that's who Jude's talking about. He's not talking about those who are preaching a different gospel. And that was kind of ironic, Larry, in the scripture reading this morning, that demon girl. That when she said, when it says translated, that it says that she was, they are proclaiming the way of salvation. In the literal Greek, they say they are proclaiming a way of salvation. That's what she says. And that's why Paul was irritated with her. She wasn't saying that they're proclaiming the way of salvation. She was saying they're proclaiming a way of salvation. Oh, there's multiple different ways of salvation is what she's really saying. See, you might be saying some of the stuff, but it does not mean that you are right. Judas had a lot of the stuff, but he turned his back because his heart, and he didn't watch out of his heart, but he turned his back because his heart was not committed. Because he questioned who Jesus was. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you're loving and you're kind, Father. We thank you that you want to have a relationship with us, Father, and you provided a way for us to do that. That we could have our sins forgiven, that we could have your Spirit, Father, that we'd have your Word, that we could study and learn what your character is, Father, and who you are. We thank you for that, Father. We also thank you for prayer, Father, that we can communicate with you and talk with you, Father, and cast our burdens on you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the great plan that you have and the freedom that we have in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.